Genuine Spirituality, an exposition of Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 8th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives according to your word, to be found faithful in believing, confessing, and living your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you consider yourself to be a spiritual person? And if you do, what would you offer as proof? You're having a conversation and a friend of yours says, so you're into spirituality, you're a spiritual person. You say, yeah. Okay, what does that mean? How would you define it for them and what would you offer as proof that you genuinely are a spiritual person? I ask that because it's something that's in vogue right now. It's a good thing in culture to be spiritual. But the question is, what does that mean? And is it a good thing? Because it certainly sounds good. I mean, it sounds good to say, well, it's a good thing to be spiritual. At least you're open to spiritual truth. You're open to spiritual things. That must mean that you believe in God. But in practical terms, what does it mean to be spiritual? And how do we not only define it, but how do we demonstrate it? How do we live? What difference does it make in our lives? If you were to go out and walk the streets of Tulsa and just stop people randomly and ask them to define spirituality, you might be a little bit shocked at what you hear. Because I think you'll hear some things that you're not expecting at all. And some things that they consider to be a good thing, a spiritual thing that you might not agree with, that you might not think is such a wonderful thing. But isn't it encouraging that at least folks are thinking along these lines? Well, yes and no. Yes, in that it's a good thing that they're open, recognizing there's something beyond the physical. There's something beyond this world, that there is a greater reality than just what they see. But no, in the sense that you and I live in a pluralistic culture that says all opinions are equally valid. And all truth is truth and could be embraced by everyone. What does it mean to be genuinely spiritual? Let me give you a definition. According to Webster's Dictionary, when we talk about what is genuine, because I am talking about genuine spirituality, not just what anybody thinks, but what is genuine. So let me give you the definition for genuine. Actually produced by or proceeding from the alleged source or author. Actually produced by or proceeding from the alleged source or author, something that is free from hypocrisy or pretense. Now, that's important for our discussion this evening about spirituality, about it being genuine. It's free of hypocrisy and free of pretense. Because most of the time when we're talking about spirituality, there's a whole lot of pretense involved. People are trying to put on a front that's not necessarily accurate. This is what I want to be more than what I actually am. So with that in mind about what is genuine, it's proceeding from the source. It is in keeping with, it's the natural outgrowth of the source, and it doesn't put on pretense. How are we going to find spirituality? It is important that we use biblical categories. When we describe spirituality, too often what we use to define it is a list. Well, to be spiritual is to do these things. Or to be spiritual is to do these things and not do these things. And we want to define it all in terms of what we do. But is that a biblical category? Is that a biblical way of looking at this issue? See, I think there's a real problem with that because it reduces spirituality to nothing more than actions. Now hear me, I'm not saying that's not important. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what we do. But I'm saying when we talk about genuine spirituality, it is more than just what we do. It begins with who we are. That's the point I want us to look at tonight, starting in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. What is genuine spirituality and how are we going to define it? Look with me, Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and they said, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes out of the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" What determines genuine spirituality? The contrast between Jesus and the religious establishment is becoming more and more pronounced by this time in the life and ministry of Jesus. Lines are being drawn. It's becoming very clear where he stands and where they stand. It's becoming very clear that he is teaching something radically different from what the establishment is teaching. This gap is widening, and so an official delegation comes from Jerusalem as they try again to get rid of this meddlesome troublemaker from Nazareth. They waste no time in bringing an accusation against him, so a dispute follows, and it's out of this dispute that we learn something important about genuine spirituality. In fact, here's what we're going to learn. Genuine spirituality does not consist of conformity to outward acts and ritual, but a fundamental transformation of the character and the essence of the individual. It's not so much about what we do. It is about who we are. It's internal, not just external. It is a real and radical change that comes about. It's what makes us a new person. To be genuinely spiritual is not just to hold certain notions. Not just to think in certain ways about spiritual things. It has to do with who we are. It has to do with the essence of our being. It has to do with the heart and the issues of the heart. In other words, genuine spirituality is not some shallow, simplistic thing. Spirituality is not merely a matter of changing your outlook on life. To be spiritual doesn't just mean I'm going to look at things differently and I got a different vantage point, and it's nothing more than that. It's not that simple. It's not a simple matter of merely changing your routine. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. If it's simply a matter of the way you look at life, if it's simply a matter of a worldview, then we could hand you a list and say, that's really all you need. Go work on the list. But that's not what we find in the Scripture. Jesus says radical things like, you must be born again. That implies a radical transformation, a change from the inside out. You must be born from above. You must become a new person. It's not merely a matter of cleaning up your act. If that were possible, then sheer determination could accomplish it, and it never will. It's about who we are. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, and it makes it very clear that this kingdom living that he's talking about starts with who we are. We're poverty-stricken of spirit. That we are peacemakers. Jesus deals with who you are, then how you act. And that is the consistent message of the Scripture. Three things I want to point out from our text. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 9, we discover clearly that genuine spirituality has little use for mere external conformity to rules. And here is the essence of the problem with the religion of rules. Here's the problem. We want to approach spiritual living and kingdom living and what it really means to be Christian by defining a set of rules and saying, follow the rules. Now hear me. I'm not saying rules aren't important. I'm not saying the way we behave doesn't matter. I am certainly not saying give your heart to Jesus, love Jesus, and live whatever way you want. That's not a biblical message. But I'm telling you, it's possible to live according to the rules and never having been changed. It's possible to conform outwardly and it all be a lie. So Jesus says you need to be born again. You need to be fundamentally changed. That's why we talk in terms of conversion rather than decision. It's not a mere matter of I've decided something. I'm going to look at it different. I've changed my outlook. It has to do with a transformation from who you are at the essence, at the core of your being. So get the scene. This truth squad has made their way down from Jerusalem. Folks from the Baptist building have come to check out this teacher. They've heard about all the things he's been saying. They've heard about the miracles he's been performing. It's clear that his teaching is at odds with the teaching of the establishment, and they want something done about it. They're determined to find a way to get rid of him. They're determined that if they come and set the right trap, they're going to get him to say the right words that they can use against him and be rid of him. So they bring an accusation. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. They waste no time in bringing this accusation. Now here's our problem. You and I read Matthew chapter 15 and verse 2 and we say, so what? Why is that such a big deal? Why does that matter? Well, the problem is you and I don't understand Judaism. You and I don't understand the world in which Jesus lived. We don't understand how they looked at this. We say, okay, so he didn't follow the tradition. So he didn't do things the way that they had always done them. Why is that such a big deal? It seems fairly insignificant to us. You have to understand that he's not talking about eating with dirty hands. He's talking about unclean hands. And you say, what's the difference? Dirty, unclean, isn't that the same thing? I mean, their fingers are dirty. That isn't what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical dirt on their hands. He's not saying, oh, your disciples are horrible, awful people. They sit down at the table with dirt under their fingernails. That's not what he's complaining about. They were ceremonially unclean. They weren't following the ritual. They weren't performing the task. And it showed a contempt for the tradition of the elders as they saw it. The key is the phrase, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's this great body of work. It's the oral tradition that has been handed down for generations, where the wise and respected rabbis who've been leaders among the groups have looked at the law of God and they've interpreted it and they've put safeguards in place and they've said, now this is what that law means and this is the application and this is the way it plays out in real life. And they've collected all these through the centuries. And so when they come to deal with this law, they would have all of this tradition with it. And they say, now here's the problem. Your disciples pay no attention to that. They're not giving it its due place. How in the world could they be spiritual? How in the world could we believe that you're Messiah when you have people gathered around you who don't even know how to follow the ritual? They don't know how to be spiritual. This is the issue that's being raised. When you look at the oral tradition, it's very specific. I mean, they argue page after page after page about how much water you have to use. And which direction you pour the water. Do you pour it from the wrist down or you pour it from the finger back? Do you wash one at a time or can you do both together? I mean, it's very detailed. They took this very seriously. So please don't hear me making light of it. Understand that this was vitally important to them because it was part of what it meant to worship and serve God. And notice that Jesus didn't argue with them by saying that's not true. He didn't say that what you're accusing them of, they're not guilty of. He didn't deny the accusation. Instead, he came with a counter charge, which would be a classic rabbinical response. Now, you're asking why they would set aside the traditions of the elders. Let me ask you a question. Why do you set aside the law of God for the sake of your tradition? Which is more important? The tradition or the law of God? It's not that their traditions were horrible, awful things. It's not that there's something wicked about washing your hands in a certain way. It's not that there's something wrong about ritual. It's not that there is something inherently wrong and corrupt about following a rule that signifies something or that says something. The problem is they had put that on the same level as the law of God. In fact, they really elevated it above the law of God. How dare you just set that aside? How dare you think that's not important? And Jesus says to them, how dare you think that the law of God doesn't matter? You have to understand, when you and I are reading the New Testament and we read the scribes and the Pharisees, there's that part of us that wants to say, boo, hiss. You know, those are bad people. When the truth is, the vast majority of them were very good people, very sincere people, who honestly believed they were serving God. But they had an understanding without knowledge. They had sacrificed the eternal truth of God for the sake of their tradition. They were very sincere. They were very devout. But they were wrong. And they were so caught up in their tradition, they didn't realize how far off they were. So Jesus quotes to them Exodus 20 and verse 12 about the need to honor your father and mother. And again from Exodus 21 and verse 17. And here's what he said. Here's what the law of God says. You must honor your father and your mother. That's the law of God. The law of God also says, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's the law of God. That's the revelation from God. But you say, he is making a very specific charge and laying out for them a very specific way in which they are absolutely denying the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. And by emphasizing the you, and when he says you say, it's emphatic. It isn't just that the noun is included in the verb. The noun is there because it's a way of emphasizing it. You yourself say that it's not necessary. You yourself say, if anyone says to his father or mother, what you would have gained from me or gained from being in relationship with me has been given to God. Therefore, you need not honor your father or mother. See? Even though the scripture said, honor your father and mother, they found a loophole. They said you can declare certain things as Corban. That is, it is devoted to God. And if it's devoted to God, you don't have to give it to your parents. This enables you to be spiritual and deny the Word of God at the same time. Sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me because most of the time you and I can find a scripture verse to justify our rebellion. And we're just as guilty of twisting. Right. They're arguing about Jesus' disciples not being spiritual because they didn't wash their hands properly. And he says, you out and out deny and set aside the eternal Word of God. Regularly. Routinely. And you refuse to acknowledge your own wickedness. Jesus is making a clear distinction between Scripture and tradition. Which is the greater guilt? Look at Jesus' response. Verse 7. You hypocrites. You play actors. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's quoting from Isaiah 29 in verse 13. If you go to Isaiah 29, here's what you'll find. The crowd that Isaiah was speaking to were Jews. They were from Jerusalem, and their faith was characterized by externals. It's the same thing that Jesus is dealing with in Matthew chapter 15. And what's clear is Jesus has absolutely no sympathy for this crowd. He's calling into question the whole religious system of the Jews as they understood it. He called into question their teaching, their worship, and their rituals. Everything that they do. Look at it. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9. In vain do they worship me. Now we've been looking at vanity on Sunday morning in Ecclesiastes, so you ought to know what that means. Empty, hollow, and worthless. What is? Their worship. Their ritual. Everything they're doing. Here's the issue. They had replaced the religion of the heart with a religion of form. They had reduced it to nothing more than externals while denying the heart of the matter. Genuine spirituality. It's not merely a matter of externals. It's not merely performing the right ritual. It's not merely acting in the right way. It's not horrible or evil to have rules or to follow ritual. It's that they reduce the faith to nothing more than that. Second, in verse 12 through verse 14, genuine spirituality has no tolerance for self-proclaimed experts. The disciples came to him and they said, do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? See, Jesus said, Don't you understand it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the person, but rather what comes out? Don't you understand it's not a matter of what you eat? It's not a matter of the certain foods, and if you eat the wrong thing, it defiles you? Do you not understand it's not what goes in, it's what comes out? And they come to him and they say, Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but they were offended by what you said. And the word offended means they were scandalized. It was a scandal to them what you said. They're really bothered by what you said because Jesus called into question everything they believed. They had reduced their faith to that, and Jesus just tossed it all aside and says, that has nothing to do with genuine spirituality. That's not where it's found. Don't you understand that's offensive? Now here's where it really gets interesting. Because given the way we are and the way we look at things, then we would expect Jesus to say, oh man, I am so sorry. The last thing I wanted to do was upset these people. The last thing I wanted was for them to not... But look at how Jesus responds when they bring that up. Every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. You know what he's saying? He's really clear. They don't represent my Father, and they do not speak for Him. He didn't plant them. And in case that's not clear enough, he went on. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them will fall into a pit. It's a shocking thing to say. Rather than there being guides of enlightenment, Jesus said they're blind guides leading the blind. So leave them alone. Have nothing to do with them. Now that's not the way to win friends and influence people. But understand the context. Jesus is marching toward the cross. Redemption is nigh. They're preaching another gospel, which is no gospel at all. If the scribes and the Pharisees win the day, the gospel is lost. And so Jesus had no sympathy for them. He says, they are not who they claim to be. They do not speak for God. There is no truth in it. Don't listen to them. They're blind, leading the blind, and let them go to their destruction. Genuine spirituality has no tolerance for the self-proclaimed expert. Finally, verses 10 and 11, and then in verses 15 through 20, genuine spirituality is a matter of character. And so when he called the people together, he said, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but rather what comes out. Then drop down to verse 15. Peter said, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is expelled? But what goes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and it's this that defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The issue is not what goes in, but rather what comes out. Further, these things that are coming out are not what defiles. They are evidence that they are defiled.
Amen.
That's the issue. Because if you don't see it that way, then you say, okay, so it isn't what we do, but it's what we don't do. You're still dealing with externals. Jesus is trying to drive home. The issue is in the heart. And what you do does matter. Because what you do is the evidence of what's in the heart. So, we are told that we are to judge actions as evidence of the heart. He says to us as believers, we have a responsibility to one another. When we see a lifestyle that's inconsistent with the profession, we call them on it. Not because we say ultimately whether they're saved or whether they're not, but we say, you're not acting like a saved person. This is evidence that there's a problem. It's not merely external action. It's a matter of the heart. Genuine spirituality literally goes to the heart of the matter. It's about who we are. It's about what we are. It is possible to do all the spiritual things without ever being spiritual. If you need proof of that, just go to Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, you're going to have those folks standing at the judgment that says, wait a minute. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform all of these miracles? Didn't we do all these great things? Do you remember the response of Jesus? Do you remember what he said the Lord's response would be? The Lord's response to those people isn't, you're a bunch of liars, you didn't do any of that. Rather, his response is, depart from me, I never knew you. Meaning, more than likely, they did all of the things they claimed to have done. It's possible to conform to the rules and there not be any genuine life there. You and I are called to hold one another accountable. We are to love one another enough that we confront about sin and inconsistencies. Because our goal is to be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. We believe the church is to be made up of only genuine believers in Christ. But you and I are human. You and I are flawed. You and I are sinful in the process of being made holy. And so sometimes we get it wrong. And sometimes there are those who are part of the church who are not part of the church. And they conform outwardly. But what comes out of them betrays the profession of their mouth. And the greatest act of treachery is to let that go unchecked. The greatest wrong we can do any brother or sister in Christ is to let there be inconsistency and not love them enough to confront them about the inconsistency. Not as their ultimate judge, but as a loving brother and sister, fully aware of our own sin, mindful of our own corruption, knowing my own need to be held in check, and confronting others as I want them to confront me. What does it mean to be genuinely spiritual? Don't give me your list, because that's pretty easy to come up with. Tell me about your conversion. Tell me about the inward change. Explain to me your experience of the love and grace of God and how it's affected your thinking and how it's changed your outlook and how you view the world differently and how that affects the choices you make on a daily basis. What does it mean to be genuinely spiritual? It means to be born again by the Spirit of God and over a lifetime conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. So that you are more like Christ today than you were a year ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Because God is doing a work in you. It's not about your work. It's not about what you've accomplished. It's about what God is accomplishing in you. And the paradox is, the more spiritual you become, the less spiritual you are. Like the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And the longer he walked with Christ, the more painfully aware he was of the depth of his own depravity. So that this man who said, according to the law, I was blameless. At the end of his life, the last letter we know of that he wrote, writing to Timothy, refers to himself as the chief sinner of all the saints. The truth is, he was far more spiritual at the end of his life than he ever had been. But it didn't produce a self-righteousness. It didn't produce a sense of how spiritual I am. It gave him great appreciation for the mercy and the grace of God to such a worthless sinner. Are you a spiritual person? Where's your proof? And how do you define it? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are merciful and kind, that you are gracious and compassionate, that you grant to us grace and mercy every day. Mercy beyond anything that we can think or imagine. Far beyond anything that we have a right to. It is all the gift of your grace. Lord, I pray that we would become a spiritual people in the ultimate sense of that. Not that we grow with a sense of entitlement or a sense of we're holier than those around us or any pride or arrogance on our part because of all that we've achieved or how spiritual we are or how much insight we have. But the evidence of the growth of grace and holiness in us is that we beat our breast and say, God, have merciful on me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, our heart's desire is that we would be changed by your grace, made holy and righteous by the work of your Spirit that results in love and compassion and mercy and grace to sinners. and love enough for one another to confront unrighteousness and a lack of holiness, so that we spur one another on to good deeds as we become instruments in your hand that helps to conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. It is your grace that saves us. It is your grace that delivers us to glory. And we're sure grateful. Use us this week as instruments of righteousness in your hand. Use us as vessels of grace to love enough to speak the truth and offer healing and life and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.